Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are nine graces mentioned here to describe what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of these graces affect every single part of the believer's life. All of them cover the upward motions of the soul to govern the believer's dealings with God. All of them govern the dealings of the believer with others, and therefore cover all the outward motions of his soul. And equally, they all cover the inward motions of the soul, and these all have something to say about governing his actions and his attitudes toward himself and within himself. So, whichever one of these you're looking at, they will have something to say about your dealings with God, your dealings with others, and your dealings with yourself. But having said that, it is very clear, I think, that these nine fall into three groups of three. And as I've indicated before, I repeat it now, the first three deal mainly with the believer and God. There is a very powerful, basic emphasis upon our relationship with the Lord, love and joy and peace. While it may be true of all these graces that they all flow out of our relationship with God, nonetheless, these three in a particular way emphasize that fellowship that we are to have with the Lord. The second group of three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, would particularly be directed toward our dealings with other people. They are the outward motions of the believing soul that mostly terminate upon others. And then the final three are directed more inwardly. They are descriptions of what we are in ourselves, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, we have got through the first three, the first group, and we commence today with the first of the second group of three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. One of the marks of the Holy Ghost's work in the believer is his production in that person of a Christ-like spirit toward other people. And I will make a very bold statement that a man whose religion does not radically affect his attitude and behavior toward other people probably has no real religion at all and has had nothing that basically affects his relationship with God. I think that you cannot read the New Testament without coming to the conclusion that it is well nigh impossible, if not totally impossible. I tend to think it's totally impossible for a man to have a right relationship with God, to know the love of God in his heart, to know the joy of salvation filling his soul, to know what it is to have the peace of God ruling in his heart. It's impossible for a man to have that right relationship with God without it having a mighty effect upon his relationship toward and his dealings with people around him. You see this in Christ Himself. These three things that we're told about here, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, are the three words, more than any others, that you would have to use to sum up the attitude and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ as He was dealing with other people. The three words are actually quite close together in meaning. They are not altogether easy to distinguish. It's easy to go to a Greek lexicon and find out what the experts in language would say about the shades of difference in meaning, but in actual practicality, there is not a great deal of difference that one can draw. Long-suffering, I think, is a word that would say we must be Christ-like in our temperament. And you'll see why I use the word temperament in just a moment or two. It is the exact word, the precise word, the biblical word that must be used here. Don't think for one moment that godliness consists first and foremost in actions. Godliness must touch our temperament before it touches anything else in our dealings, either with ourselves or with others. We have to be Christ-like in our temperament. The word gentleness may possibly be better translated kindness. It's a very simple word. Kindness. And I think the emphasis there is upon a Christ-like tenderness. There is to be a tender-heartedness that is like the tenderness of the heart of Christ. That's what we're called to here. And the next word, to all intents and purposes, has the same meaning as the word that's translated gentleness. It's the word goodness. But even great linguists are at a loss as to how exactly to distinguish between goodness and this kindness. And the best they can come up with is that while the gentleness deals with the tenderness of heart, the goodness is that tenderness in action. The emphasis is upon not just good feelings or good thoughts, but goodness in action. This is what we're called to, a Christ-likeness of temperament or temper, a Christ-likeness in tenderness, and a Christ-likeness in our treatment of other people. There is a movement abroad today, What Would Jesus Do?, based on a book that is very far from an evangelical understanding of the gospel. And What Would Jesus Do? Is normally interpreted according to the present-day politically correct notions that are so popular. And people arrive at a conclusion what Jesus would do, not from what He actually did do in the Scriptures, but from what they are conditioned to believe He would do. And of course, their conditioning is so far from fact that they come up with all sorts of rubbishy, unbiblical, totally anti-Christian answers. But if you take the Bible as your textbook and the gospel as your foundation for a Christian, for one who is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it is always a fundamental question, what would Jesus do? It's always a fundamental question. And we must always get back to the Bible. And we must look in Scripture and see how Christ-like are we, or aren't we, in our dealings with other people. Now today we start with the first of these three words. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. What I'll try to show you today is very simple. That it is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer to make him patient so that he will not be easily or quickly provoked to passion or intemperate action, but especially not provoked quickly or easily to the passion of anger. That's what this word is telling us. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Now, I want to be as simple as it's possible to be today, for this is a very simple text. There are three things that we must do. First, we must define the term. And then we must see how the Holy Ghost produces this grace in a believer. And then, in the light of all that, we must examine ourselves. Now, first, let's start at the beginning. We must define the term. The Greek word that's translated, long-suffering, is a very simple word. It simply means long temper. Now, what is that? Well, we don't have the word, the expression long temper in English. But we are all very much aware of the description of a person who has a short temper. We all know that. And this word is the exact opposite of short temper. The fruit of the Spirit is long temper. That's what the text says. It describes a person who is not given to sudden, blazing anger. The proper English word for this would not really be long-suffering. It's a word that has come into the language and it's the best we have now. But the proper English word for this would be the word longanimity. Now, you never heard of that word. For the very good reason it doesn't exist in English. When the Roman Catholic translators of the Reims version came to this text, this was one of the few improvements they made in the current English versions. They tried the word longanimity. And probably because it was introduced in a Roman Catholic version, it never took off in English. For the rest of their version, it was not in any way comparable to the versions already available. And that, again, would have prejudiced people against it. So the word longanimity never took off. Whereas, for example, the word magnanimity became a very popular English word for a big-hearted, generous attitude. That's magnanimity. Well, the word here is longanimity. Long temper. Archbishop Trench, whose work on the words of the New Testament is the standard for all the others, says that it means a long holding out of the mind before it gives in to passion or action, and generally to passion. So what is this term? It is patience. But hold a second, do we not find this word long-suffering and the word patience together in certain texts? Well, we do. So what's the difference? The word that is usually translated patience, this is sometimes translated patience as well, but the word that is usually translated patience, I think describes the Christian humbly enduring difficult circumstances. He is under the pressure of things. And the word that's usually translated patience simply means a remaining under. It is a humble submission to God whereby he remains under the pressure of those things without losing his faith and joy in the Lord. But this word is a patience with regard to people rather than to things. This word is particularly a patience under provocation from difficult or injurious people. We all know that kind of person. We have all met them in every walk of life. And it comes as a shock sometimes when you come into the church and you find them right there in the church. They are provocative people. They're people who are difficult to get along with. They're people who are constantly injuring by their tongue or by their actions. This is the meaning of the word. Patience. Under pressure from provocative people. John Chrysostom, the early Greek preacher, added an idea that I think is in many instances true, though it's not absolutely true of the word. For Hebrews 12 would make it clear that it couldn't be taken absolutely. But he says, and being a Greek speaker himself, I think he knew quite well how the word was used in common usage. He said, this word means forbearance toward people who are provoking you, especially when you have the means and the opportunity to take vengeance upon them. Now this is the term, long suffering, long temper. The Apostle Paul gives us an inspired definition of it in Ephesians chapter 4, the first two verses. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's it. That's exactly the definition of long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Now, according to our text, this long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is a Christian grace that is being described here. What John Brown, the Scottish theologian, called a disposition and a habit that grows out of the Holy Spirit's indwelling and ongoing operation in the believer. Because the Holy Ghost indwells us, because He is constantly working His sanctifying grace in us. This is what He produces. This is the disposition and the habit. This is the usual state of mind and heart that He produces. Now, I want to emphasize something. This is a grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is not the description of a natural disposition. We all know some people who are better natured than others. You've heard that said of him. He's a very good-natured fellow. It's usually me they're talking about then. He's very good-natured. All the students know that. I'm the kindest lecturer they ever have. Over here in America, you have a description of a person that I suppose is now invaded England, but until American television hit there, we never heard of it. He's very laid back. Now, that's not the disposition that's being discussed or described here. Sometimes a person is laid back, therefore seems very good-natured, and his attitude arises from lassitude. It arises from sometimes disinterest. Really, I don't care about those things. Or it may arise from timidity. What Paul is saying here is that all of us, whatever our natural bent or disposition, we should all be long-suffering because of the concerns that the Holy Ghost is working within our heart. The Holy Spirit gives us certain concerns. He gives us certain interests. He works certain things into the heart of a believer that become more important to that person than anything else in the world. Especially He works the gospel into a believer. In the light of that, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Now, the Bible has many clear statements of duty here. I really don't want to take time because it would be like taking a concordance and going through the few texts that give us commands on this matter. Take the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We are told, verse 10 and 11, walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You can't walk worthy of the Lord unless you're walking with long-suffering. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, you'll notice these are the things that belong to the people who are God's elect, who are God's beloved, who are God's sanctified or holy people. Long-suffering. Hebrews 6:12 tells us that we are to be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, or through long-suffering, inherit the promises. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, we are to be slow to wrath. The word again is long-suffering. In chapter 5, verse 10, he tells us to take the prophets as an example of those who show us long-suffering. The word is patience in the AV, but it's long-suffering. Now, these are the things that God is commanding. And He highly prizes this exercise. You take your Bible sometime and see the blessings that God pronounces upon those who exercise this virtue. And see the blight that God denounces upon those who fail to exercise it. Take the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. He that is slow to wrath, that means the man who's long-suffering, he that is slow to wrath, is of great understanding. The man who's slow to wrath, Solomon is saying, is a man who has got a grasp of truth. He's a man who understands what God has revealed. He's a man who is gripped by the Word of God. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. In the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 18. Here's a word that we all know. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. We have all met them, haven't we? People who are angry. They always seem to be angry. They're always ready to fire from the hip. They're always right on the edge. What happens? The person who is wrathful stirs up strife. We have a saying in Northern Ireland, he could cause a fight in a graveyard. Well, I think that puts it quite clearly. Anywhere he goes, even where there is a perfect calm, he'll stir it up. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. In the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 32 of Proverbs, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In other words, the greatest conquerors in history are men who by the grace of God have conquered themselves. That's what he's saying. We were singing that hymn, oh, to be saved from myself. Somehow or other, the notion's got abroad, among Christians, professing Christians, if you're saved from the bars and the brothels and the drugs and the drink, well then, that's it. You're saved. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other thing. Well, I'm not advocating you do any of those things. Thank God to be saved from them. But I have known many a Pharisee. To be saved, he thinks, from those things. And all the time, he's never been saved from himself. There's always this outpouring of the self, the wickedness. He can't rule his own spirit. Solomon says, the man who's slow to anger is better than the mighty men of earth. The man who rules his own spirit is better than the man who conquers a city. Contrast what we read in chapter 25, verse 28 of Proverbs. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The man who is irate, irascible, the man who is always ready to flare up, the man who has no control over his own spirit is not only a man without great understanding, exalting folly, stirring up strife, but he's a man who breaks down every defense. He's an open field for the devil to play in. This is the meaning of the term. This is the importance God Almighty places on this grace of long suffering. I hope you understand now what the text actually is talking about. Now we come to the heart of it. We must see how the Holy Ghost produces long suffering in us. How does he go about the work of making us long suffering? Well, the first thing he does is to convict us of short temper. Don't forget, he's working in us long temper. That's the fruit of the Spirit. To do that, he first shows us the wickedness and makes us feel the wickedness of short temper. By short temper, I mean blowing up at sudden or slight provocation. And that is sin. Let's understand this. It is sin for a Christian not to take time to consider the situation that's developing before him, just to plunge in without thought, is sin. How often have I said from this pulpit that the Christian religion is a thinking religion? The gospel demands think, 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 think. It's not just a matter of gut reaction. It is a matter of thoughtfulness, of taking this gospel and thinking it through and applying it to every situation that comes our way. That's how we are supposed to live. That is what Paul means by living by faith. Taking this gospel and applying it to every situation. And if you're going to apply the gospel to a situation, you've got to stop and take stock of that situation. It is sin to feel, to think the situation. It is sin to feel, to take time to consider the feelings and the needs of other people with whom you're involved in any given situation. It is utterly selfish to demand that you can express your feelings, even though they may be only surface deep. It is utterly selfish to think that you must have the relief of getting this off your chest, no matter what it means to anybody else. I've seen people's lives destroyed because some foolish, irascible person just had to clear himself and get it off his chest. Oh, he forgot he'd ever said it. But those in the receiving end felt the wounds for the rest of their lives. I've seen that. That's sin. It's sin for a Christian to fail to take time to consider the glory of God in a matter. What is the glory of God in this? What promotes the glory of God in this? That's the ultimate question that must have its way in the life of every Christian. Now, to fail to do these things is sin, and it is the major work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. He'll convict us of short temper. Now, this short temper is not something that a Christian should live with comfortably. We have ways of excusing it, usually excusing it in ourselves. We don't particularly excuse it in others. But we say, well, I have a short fuse. If that's true, stay away from the matches. Get away from every open flame. I have a short fuse. Oh, well, I'm very intense. Well, I might blow up suddenly, but I don't hold spite. Big deal. That's kind. You turn the blowtorch of your anger on me. And when I'm blistered, you have the audacity to tell me you're not holding spite. Where's the Christianity in that? Where is it? Well, the Holy Ghost will convict you. He'll convict us all of this. And there's not one of us, not one of us that hasn't needed that conviction. His fruit is long temper. But you know, that means that there's hope and there's help for a believer. When the Holy Ghost convicts you of sin, He makes you feel bad about it. Well, that's good, but it's not that you may wallow in feeling bad. When the Holy Ghost convicts you of sin, when He puts His finger on something and says, that is sin, you know, in a way, that's great news. The worst news that anybody can give you is to say, well, now that's just your personality, that's just your nature, that's just your genes, and there's not a way you can get over it. That's what they tell the homosexuals, isn't it? You're born that way. There's not a worse bit of news you can give a sodomite than to say, you're stuck there, you're born that way, there's not a thing you can do about it. The best news you can give them is, God says it's sin. Why? Because the Bible has a way of dealing with sin. And when God the Holy Ghost convicts us of short temper, He is saying, listen, it is sin, but here's the good news. There's a way to deal with sin. First of all, of course, it needs to be confessed as sin. It needs to be faced up to as sin. We don't need to deal lightly with ourselves. We need to feel the plow of God, the blade going deep into the soul to convict us of our sin. It is usually the mark of a short-tempered person that he gets over his temper, his tantrum very quickly. And he expects everybody else to get over it just as quickly. He doesn't feel the depth of his sin. The Holy Ghost will convict. Let him convict. Give you the understanding of how great a sin it is, and then let Him point you to the cross, to the blood for the cleansing. And then, back to Colossians 1 verse 11, the second part of the verse again, that we may be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. How do you get the power? The power of the Holy Ghost is what gives this. The Spirit of God is saying, look, I'm convicting you of your sin of short temper. Don't make excuses for it. Face it for what it is. And then put it under the blood. Come under my control. Now that's the responsibility of every believer. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And the context is saying, be continually under the control of the Holy Ghost. Bring yourself under the control of the Holy Ghost. That is the privilege and the right of a Christian. I would go further. That is the natural desire of a Christian. To live under the control of the Holy Ghost. So he first of all will produce this by convicting us of the sin of short temper. But then he'll take a second step and he'll remind us that God suffers long with sinners who provoke him, including us. God suffers long with us. We may take those scriptures that speak of Israel in the Old Testament and their provocation of the Lord. There's a whole list of them. I'll mention Deuteronomy 9 verse 7 as representative of the whole list of texts. Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. And where is there one of us who has been one whit better? We have provoked him. How long have you been saved? Have a look at your life. How often have you provoked the Lord? Even as a Christian. And go back beyond that, before you were saved, perhaps for 10 or 20 years, provoking the Lord. How did he deal with you? The constant witness of the Word of God, again and again in the Old Testament, God is slow to wrath. If he weren't, every one of us would be in hell. But God is slow to wrath. The New Testament says the same thing, Romans 2, verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Chapter 9:22 of Romans, he takes up the same truth. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? We read in 1 Peter Chapter 3 and verse 20, how the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. In fact, Peter goes so far as to say the long suffering of God is salvation. Why are you saved today? Because under intense provocation from you, God was long-suffering. It's the only reason we're here. Let me stop for a minute. There are some of you and you're not yet saved. Day by day, you take the blessings of God and you throw them back in His face. Day by day, you take all the advantages of being in a country where you have the Bible in your own tongue, being in a church where you have the preaching and the exposition of free grace and the full sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His merit, and you spurn it as an unclean thing. You've lived 10, 20, 30, maybe 50, 60, 70 years, and you're still without God, still without Christ, still rebelling, still sinning. God were not long-suffering, my friend, you'd already be damned. You'd already be damned. The long suffering of God is salvation. The long suffering of God is keeping you out of hell. Let me go back to Romans 2. Do not despise that long suffering. Do not play upon the patience of God. Do not presume upon it. He has suffered long enough. He's endured longer than any man or angel could expect. Be careful lest he cut you off in your sin. Without a moment's delay, make sure you flee to Christ. But if you're a Christian, remember this, God is long-suffering. And as a Christian, you or I must be an imitator of God. Ephesians 5 verse 1. We must be imitators of God. If God is long-suffering, the logic of Scripture is His children must be long-suffering. In 1 John 4:11, for example, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that bears particularly upon this very subject of long-suffering. I said some time ago, you get a little surprised, even in the church. You find difficult people. People who are just hard, plain hard to get along with. How did God treat you? That's how you treat each other. Be imitators of God. He loved us. We ought to love one another. Broaden the scope of it. It's the same argument as in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. We're imitators of God. The Holy Ghost therefore convicts us of short temper. He points us to the ultimate beauty of long suffering in our God and Savior. And then there's a third way in which He produces this grace. He gives us the fruit of patience under provocation by enabling us to bring forth the graces on which this one is based. Have a look at our text and notice that long-suffering does not come first in the list. It comes after love, joy, and peace. The message is very clear. As long as you're right with God, you'll be able to live right, and that means patiently with men. The man who enjoys the love of God and loves God in return, the man who's living in the love of God, the man who's living in the joy of salvation, the man who is living in the peace of a believing assurance that it is well with his soul, will not be living under the kind of intense pressure and frustration and anger and selfishness that produce short temper. And those are the things that produce it, by the way. That means that a believer who's constantly flaring up and lashing out in rage needs to stop and think and needs to ask himself, why? Why am I angry? Why am I angry? Take the question of the Lord to Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? Is it becoming of a Christian who has peace with God, and in whom the peace of God is supposed to rule and govern? Is it becoming to a Christian to live bitterness and anger? Why am I frustrated? That often leads to short temper, frustration. Haven't achieved what I intended to achieve. Haven't God done what I wanted to get done. There's so much I desire, but my accomplishments fall so far short of my desires. I live in frustration. Well, why am I frustrated as a Christian? Has God not blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? Instead of focusing on the things I don't have and can't do, is it not better to sit back and count the blessings of grace and especially look, as I said last Sabbath, that God is my Father, Christ is my Redeemer, the Spirit is my Comforter, the Bible is my charter and my warrant of faith, heaven is my home, glory lies before me, my sins are gone. Why am I frustrated? Why am I allowing the pressures of life to rob me of peace? If you're living at peace with God and with yourself, you'll live at peace with others. The man who is living on a short fuse is a man who's not at peace with himself. Always. Why am I allowing the pressures of life to rob me of peace? Has God not promised? Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall stand guard over your hearts and minds. This is the case, you know, that the more you live in the atmosphere of heaven, the more you will not allow the sudden or the slight provocations that people give you to drive you to rage or precipitate or intemperate action. What I'm saying is very basic. All we say and do should be well thought out and should be tempered by the gospel. That's what I'm saying. The fruit of the Spirit is long temper, a temper produced by our faith in Jesus Christ. That means simply that we live so as to think so highly of that gospel. We aim so single-mindedly at the glory of God. We enjoy so fully our fellowship with God that we refuse to allow the foolishness or the wickedness of other people to embitter our souls, even for a short time. This is how the Holy Ghost works this grace within us. Finally, in the light of all this, we must examine ourselves. Let me ask you first, have you ever come to know Christ with the long suffering of God, finally getting through to your heart, the mercy of God that has spared you? Has that ever brought you to the place where you're emptied of yourself, feeling your sin, admitting your sin, giving up all hope in yourself, and embracing only the righteous merits of Christ? Have you ever come to the place of crying as a sinner to Jesus, God, be merciful to me, not just for the sin of short temper, but for my sin in its rotten entirety? My friend, let me tell you, nothing I have said to you today can be of any benefit to your life in this world or the next until first you close with Christ. His command is, repent and believe my gospel. He's held off for years from judging you, and still the command of grace is given. Make sure you do not presume in God's long suffering, but you act upon it by calling upon God for mercy. But if you're a Christian, let me ask you to ask yourself, Let's ask them together, just a few simple questions as we examine ourselves. Is our temper destroying our testimony? Is our temper destroying our testimony? I have known people who could speak some beautiful things about God and His gospel, but in the workplace, when something goes wrong, some foul language will flow from their lips. Sudden pain or a sudden provocation. A short fuse. Their temper undoes in a minute what their tongue has tried to do in years. Are we living in the power of the gospel? Is it governing how we think, how we act? Is it governing our temper? Is it governing the tenderness with which we deal with others? Is it governing our treatment of other people? Are we living under the power of the gospel? Or are we living an utterly selfish life? This is the short-tempered man, always. Living an utterly selfish life, demanding that everything and everybody be always as pleases me. If you're not exactly what I want, if you don't do things exactly as I want, then I'm going to punish you by flaring, blazing, bitter anger. That's the short-tempered man. But he's not living under the power of the gospel. He's living under the power of self. Another good question. How well do we imitate our Lord? Are we really icons of Christ? When people look at our lives, do they see the beauty of Christ etched into us? How well does our attitude to others, our treatment of others, reflect the Lord's dealings with us? Put that another way. If the Lord were to deal with me as I deal with other people, what would the result be? I trust today that the Lord will show us what He expects to be the norm for His people. What I'm preaching, by the way, and I start preaching it to me, but I'm not preaching some super Christianity. I'm not preaching something that is for the elite. This is basic Christianity. This is so basic that if you do away with this, I don't think in the New Testament church you'd have been much accepted as a Christian at all. This is basic Christianity. This is God's norm for His people. I trust that He will powerfully set about the task of producing in you and me, whatever our natural temperament, the grace, the fruit of the Spirit, which is long temper. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. just a moment, the meeting will be over. I trust that every one of us will take time and take stock before the Lord. It's very important that you and I know where we stand with God. Man or woman, if you're not saved today, it's most important you understand that. Don't hide behind a church. Don't hide behind an empty profession. Don't hide behind a religion that you know will not stand the test of the judgment day. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. God has spared you many years. He hasn't spared you in order that you may throw His mercy back in His face and you live in rebellion. He commands you, repent and be converted. He commands you, repent and believe the gospel. I trust today you will come to Christ. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake, and I'll be happy to take the time as others go to open the scriptures to point you to Christ. But we've been dealing mostly with those of you who are saved. And I hope that the Lord has had a word in season for your heart. How much we need to learn it. To live like Christ in our temperament. Maybe where you sit, you need to do some crying to God. Maybe where you sit, you need to do some repenting on this very matter, which of us doesn't? God, have mercy upon me and grant that Thou wilt turn my temperament to be like that of Christ. May God bless His word. Conform us to the image His dear Son. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy blessed word. We thank Thee for Thy blessed Son. We thank Thee for the gospel of grace. We thank Thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only in convicting sinners to bring them to Christ, and we do thank Thee for that. Do it, Lord, today we pray. Effectually call poor lost and guilty sinners. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost convict Thy people. Work on in my heart. Work on in all our hearts. Lord, there are so many times when our hastiness of spirit brings dishonor to Thine own dear name. Lord, have mercy. Cleanse us from our sin. Control us by the Spirit of God. And conform us to the image of our Savior. Lord, answer prayer. Let us live as those who produce the fruit of the Spirit. Part us now with Thy blessing. And grant that Thy grace, Thy mercy, Thy peace will be our abiding portion today and evermore. Amen.